Let's pray now, shall we, before we go on to think about how the Bible addresses this issue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our friends and their courage and willingness to share their difficult experience and how you've been with them in it. We pray that you would encourage them. We know that to speak about these things publicly is not easy. And I pray that, having done so, they would know your comfort, encouragement, and strength. I pray, Father, that the grace which they spoke of would also be a reality to all of us, knowing that there are many here who face similar problems and one day will, if we don't already. I pray that that what our friends were able to say would be the testimony that we all have in one form or another in the weeks and years ahead. And now, Father, as we turn to the Bible, we pray that we would learn from the way in which you dealt with one of your faithful servants when he was depressed. Amen. So, what about Elijah? Remember, we left him despairing and suicidal. Find 1 Kings chapter 19 again. And we'll pick up the reading from that last prayer that he prayed. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. That's our first point. We're going to do this in little sections. What do we learn about God's care? Care for the depressed. Well, the first simple point is God remembers him as he lies there asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and he said, "Get up and eat." So as his miserable prophet lies there asleep, God remembers him and sends an angel to him. Bear in mind what's happened. Elijah's had this massive high, victory on the Battle of the Prophets on Mount Carmel, but then a crushing disappointment. The enemy queen, Jezebel, remains as strong and dangerous as ever. And Elijah's years of stress finally get on top of him, and he's cracked. He's had some kind of nervous breakdown here. So praying this prayer that God would take his life describes the state of his heart. And we see here the first instance of God's grace is not to answer the prayer of Elijah. Which means you remember that he's cited as someone whose prayers are normally answered, goes to prove that God knows best. It doesn't always answer all our prayers. God does not answer the prayer of Elijah that he would take his life. But nor does he ignore the prayer of Elijah either. No, he remembers Elijah and his cry for help. So here is our first simple point. In the midst of depression, do not think that God has forgotten you. Of course, it feels like that, but it is not the truth of the matter. Do not think that perhaps because you have thought or said or done silly things, that God has had it with you. Do not suppose that maybe you have cut yourself, or starved yourself, or seriously contemplated jumping in front of the number 25 bus, that God has no interest in you, you are just too disgusting for him. It ain't true. Don't believe it. Just because you have told God that you hate him and you want him to clear off out of your life, don't believe that that prayer must have been answered. Because he knows which prayers to answer and when to say no. So that's our first point. God remembers Elijah. The second point is that God sustains Elijah. The angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, the second point to notice is that before God does anything fancy to help Elijah, before he gives him any counseling or therapy or anything like that, first of all, he lets him sleep. And then he gives him food and drink. And then he lets him sleep. And then he lets him eat and drink. Until he's got strength for the journey ahead of him. Until he's got strength to face that bigger issue. Now, as you've probably gathered, we know that depression can have any number of causes and factors that bring it about. Genetic, physiological, it can be something to do with your upbringing or your experiences or your choices or your spiritual issues. But one thing is true of us all. Whatever the other issues might be, we are all flesh and blood. And what happens in our bodies will affect our mind and soul. Very often when people get depressed, the rest of life, meal times and bedtimes and work and all those kind of things, sometimes they can just fall apart. And that can only just make things worse. The Lord knows that unless we are eating, drinking, sleeping and so on, there isn't much chance of trying to solve anything else, even for Almighty God. In fact, sometimes there's no point even trying until those basics are addressed. So not even God launched into the big questions until Elijah's basic needs were met. And surely there's a bit of wisdom there, both for our own issues and if we're trying to help someone else. But also take it the other way as well. If you're depressed, don't dismiss those little things that help you through the day as if they were trivial or inconsequential. They might just be the evidence that there's an angel at work in your kitchen too, if you see what I mean. The resources we have around us, the resources we have in our community, which include our social and health provision in this society, the resources we have within ourselves that God has put there, they're all ultimately from Him. And even if they come through apparently non-spiritual means, even if you can't see the angel, it's still from God if these things help. They may be the first token of Him restoring you. So a simple second point. God sustained Elijah. Thirdly, though, God listened to Elijah. God understood Elijah. God took him seriously. The word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So once the angel has sorted out the physical needs and got him away to a safe place, what's the first thing God tells him? What is the first instruction or command or explanation or accounting that God gives Elijah? What does he tell him? But he doesn't tell him anything, does he? The first thing God does as he starts to deal with Elijah is ask him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Meaning, why have you come to me? What are you expecting to happen now? You see, even God, who already knows everything, doesn't start by telling depressed Elijah anything, but by asking him, by listening. You've already heard Elijah's answer. Elijah's in despair because his life work is coming to nothing, so he thinks. He believes that he himself is going to be killed very soon, and his breakdown is the result of stress, the collapse of his expectations. He believes that God has led him up the garden path and then let him down. Now, of course, God knew that already. He had a perfect understanding, better than Elijah. But his goal here is not to tell Elijah the truth so much as help Elijah recover. His goal is not to show him, "I'm God, I'm a wonderful psychologist. I understand you perfectly." No. His goal is to show, "I actually care about you and what you're thinking and feeling." And God knew that a question would do as much good in helping Elijah as an instruction or a solution. Again, I suppose wisdom there for all of us as supporting friends. Not weighing in with advice so much as just listening to where people are at. But the deeper point is this. God wants to hear from you whatever you have to say to him. Have you noticed, if you really read the Bible properly, the Psalms in particular, they are full of people complaining to God. Complaining and complaining and moaning with all their heart. They say things to God that we don't dare say to him. And this shows that God is actually remarkably robust. He can take a bit of criticism without wilting. He's tougher than we think. It shows that God would far rather you poured out your bitterness, misery, and rage to him, if that's what you feel, than turned around and walked off. So if you're depressed, you can tell God exactly how you feel. You can tell God exactly what you think of him. There may well be a robust answer in return, of course, but there will be an answer. But the point is, you turn to God in your troubles, not away from them. Because you see, God does answer even the most pained and angry and anguished prayer if you ask it face to face. But God will never answer to your back. You see? But finally, after that, Elijah does get the ultimate answer. Because God has remembered him, sustained him, God has understood him, listened to him, and then he meets with him. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, there's actually more to God's answer. God explains to Elijah how he's been wrong to think that it's all over, that his life and ministry have been wasted. He has plans yet to rid Israel of the evil that besets him. But the answer that the Lord gives to Elijah is a specific for his particular case. For us, the specific issues and circumstances will certainly be different. But the key point is that the ultimate answer to depression, and in fact the ultimate answer to all human woes, is to meet our God. To hear his voice. And the way that happened for Elijah can be wonderfully instructive for us. We always go for the big dramatic solution, don't we? That's what we would always prefer, the earthquake, the wind and fire that sweep away the problems from our lives. But actually, you know, the most profound help is not normally some mighty external force sweeping through our lives, but the quiet inner whisper that assures you that whatever is going on, you are known and loved by God, and you have your peace with him. Now, what that means in practice for those with depression will vary according to the causes and nature of depression and the personality and the will of God and many other things. For some reason, for some people, that realization may actually mean healing from depression in this life. I mean, think about Laura. We perhaps wouldn't use the word healed, but there was a very clear point when grasping the gospel sets her free from a big chunk of her problems. Isn't that right? Perhaps that kind of help and healing would be most likely if, say, the cause was a long-term issue of guilt that gets forgiven. Say, you get forgiven in the gospel and the cause of your depression may be addressed. Yet for others, meeting with God in this way does not necessarily mean healing in the conventional term of everything being made better. But it means strength to endure and overcome in this life, anticipating the promised healing that there is in the next. Perhaps that's more likely if the cause was, say, a genetic predisposition or something like that. God sometimes heals in this life, sometimes does not heal in the way that we hope. Each path works out differently. And whatever our situation, there is no promise that this life will become easy. Because he might heal your depression, but sure enough, something else is going to come along and make life hard. But the point is, because of Jesus, we always have hope. Even in depression. Something true and real we can rely upon. And this is why. You see, Jesus himself wouldn't feature on the list of famous people who were clinically depressed for years and years and years in the conventional sense. But he did suffer something comparable. On the cross, and perhaps in the hours leading up to it, Jesus suffered a horror. He suffered a hopelessness and a despair, even worse than our most depressed moments could ever be. It's summed up by one sentence, isn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's illustrated by one event, the sky going black in the middle of the day. And just as those of us who have never been depressed cannot really imagine what it's like to be depressed, so none of us here can imagine the depths of what Jesus, the Son of God, went through as he bore the wrath of his Father upon the cross for our sake. None of us can imagine what it cost him to bear the pain, the grief of our sins, of our infirmities. But he did. And then he rose again. And then it was over. And there was something new ahead of him. And if we can't imagine the horror he suffered then, nor can we really imagine the joy he has now, and he will one day grant to us, even to you, if you will trust him. Perhaps in the midst of depression, you might think, I can never be happy again. And how can I, or anyone else, change your mind? Other people's experiences of depression and recovery might encourage you, I suppose, but equally they might leave you cold. After all, other people's experiences are just that. Other people's experiences. All fine and dandy, but everyone is different. But there's something about Jesus. Because he suffered for you, because he suffered with you, that means he understands your experience even better than you do. In a very real way. What he was going through was the actual thing that you're going through. And the sin affecting everyone else who believes in him too. So if you believe in Jesus, then in a special way, through faith, your experience of depression becomes part of his passion on the cross. And his experience in the garden later, one day, will become your passion for life. And just as he cried, "It is finished," from the cross, so you can be one day certain that the pain will be over. And just as the angels said, "He is not here, he has risen," so you can be sure that the monster of depression will be defeated and you too will live again. Now, as I said earlier, I'm very aware of how deep these things might be. If you want to talk to someone or pray, there are folk here willing to do that. But don't feel at all obliged. I just hope that you've heard something that you can take away from this evening that will help you not just deal with depression or help other people, but also see just what a wonderful, compassionate, caring God we have. Even behind those dark clouds, the sun still shines upon us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, what I've just said to the folk here, we would now echo to you. Pray, Heavenly Father, that for each one of us, whatever the circumstances and issues in our life, that the reality of a caring, loving God whose Son has died and risen will make an impact upon our lives. Father, we will all encounter people and know and love people who face depression, and I pray that you would equip us to support them, care for them, and bring your hope and love into their lives. But also it's true that many of us here now actually have depression, or have had it, or will have it. And I pray that you would enable us by your grace to be overcomers, be that through the healing that we experience or through the strength that you give us. May depression in our lives ultimately be something that brings spiritual reality to bear and enables us to give glory and thanks to the God who saves us. We thank you that on the cross, Jesus went through the worst depths of human experience. And then from the grave, he rose again to bring new life. May that new life be a reality for each one of us, we pray, as we go away to serve you, whatever the situation of our lives this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.